experience and his encounter, you're used to going through it together, it might make it a little bit easier to do that. Holding grievances is an attack on God's plan for salvation. While we recognize that the ego's plan for salvation or peace, which is another word, sometimes I'll substitute the Course in Miracles definitions to make it easier to understand. He says, while we have recognized that the ego's plan for peace is the opposite of God's, we haven't yet emphasized that the ego's plan is an active attempt, is an active attack on God's plan, and the ego's plan is a deliberate attempt to destroy God's plan. In the attack, God is assigned the attributes which are actually associated with the ego, while the ego appears to take on the attributes of God. Basically, the ego's, the separated mind's, fundamental wish is to replace God. In fact, the ego is the physical embodiment of the wish to replace God. It's that wish to replace God that seems to surround the mind with the body, keeping it separate and alone, and unable to reach other minds except through the body that was made to imprison it. The limit on communication cannot be the best means to expand communication. Yet the ego would have you believe that the limit on communication is the best means to expand communication. Although the attempt to keep the limitations that a body would impose is obvious here, it's perhaps not so obvious why holding grievances is an attack on God's plan for salvation. But let's consider the kinds of things you're apt to hold grievances for. Aren't your grievances not always associated with something a body does? A person says something you don't like. A person does something that displeases you. A person betrays his hostile thoughts and his behavior. You're not dealing here with what the person is. On the contrary, you are exclusively concerned with what the person does in a body. You're doing more than failing to help in freeing the person from the body's limitations. You are actually trying to hold the person to the body's limitations by confusing the body with the person and judging the body and the person as one. Herein is God attacked, because if God's creation is only a body, so must God be a body as well. A creator wholly unlike his creation is inconceivable. If God is a body, what must God's plan for salvation be? What could God's plan for salvation be but death? In trying to present himself as the author of life and not of death, God is a liar and a deceiver. God is full of false promises and offering illusions in place of truth. The body's apparent reality makes this view of God quite convincing. In fact, if the body were real, it would be difficult indeed to escape this conclusion. And every grievance that you hold insists that the body is real. Every grievance overlooks entirely what your brother is. Every grievance reinforces your belief that the person is a body and then condemns the person for it. And every grievance asserts that his salvation must be death, projecting this attack on God and holding God responsible for it. In this carefully prepared arena, where angry animals seek for prey and mercy cannot enter, your ego comes to save you. God made you a body. Very well, let's accept that God made you a body and be glad. As a body, don't let yourself be deprived of what the body offers. Take the little you can get. God gave you nothing. The body is your only savior. It's the death of God and your salvation. This is the universal belief of the world you see. Some people hate the body. Some people try to hurt and humiliate the body. Others love the body and try to glorify and exalt the body. But while the body stands at the center of your concept of yourself, you are attacking God's plan for your peace and holding your grievances against God and God's creation, that you may not hear the voice of truth and welcome it as friend. Your ego, your chosen savior, takes God's place instead. The ego is your friend, God is your enemy. We will try today to stop these senseless attacks on peace. We will try to welcome it instead. Your upside down perception has been ruinous to your peace of mind. What does that mean? You have seen yourself in a body and the truth outside you, locked away from your awareness by the body's limitations. Now we're going to try to see this differently. The light of truth is in us, where the light of truth was placed by God. The light of it is the body that is outside us. It's the body that is outside us. It's the body that is outside us. It's the body that's not our concern. To be without a body is to be in our natural state. To be without a body is to be in our natural state. To recognize the light of truth in us is to recognize ourselves as we are. to see yourself, to see ourselves as separate from the body, is to end the attack on God's plan for peace and to accept it instead. Wherever God's plan is accepted, it is accomplished already. Our goal in the longer practice periods today is to become aware that God's plan for peace has already been accomplished in us. To achieve this goal, which is to become aware that God's plan has already been accomplished, we must replace attack with acceptance. As long as we attack the plan, we can't understand what God's plan for us is. We are therefore attacking what we don't recognize. Now we're trying to lay judgment aside and ask what God's plan for us is. So we would ask, what is salvation, or what's the plan? Father, I don't know. Tell me that I may understand. What is salvation? What's the plan? What's the peace? Father, I don't know. Tell me that I may understand. So then we will wait in quiet for God's answer. We have attacked God's plan for peace without waiting to hear what it is. We have shouted our grievances so loudly that we haven't listened to God's voice. We have used our grievances to close our eyes and stop our ears. Now we would see and hear and learn. What is salvation? What is the plan, Father? Ask and you will be answered. Seek and you will find. We are no longer asking the ego what the plan is and where to find it. We are asking it of truth. Be certain then that the answer will be true because of whom you ask. Whenever you feel your confidence wane, whenever you feel your confidence wane, whenever you feel your hope of success flicker and go out, repeat your question and your request, remembering that you are asking of the infinite creator of infinity who created you like himself. What is salvation, Father? I don't know. Tell me that I may understand. God will answer, be determined to hear. One or perhaps two shorter practice periods an hour will be enough for today. Since they will be somewhat longer than usual, these exercises should begin with this. Holding grievances is an attack on God's plan for salvation. Mm-hmm. Let me accept God's plan for salvation instead. What is the plan? What is salvation? What is the peace, Father? Then wait a minute or so in silence, preferably with your eyes closed, and listen for God's answer. This is one of the deepest lessons in the course to me. So what I'd like to invite you to do is just for a minute, just try to let go of two things, okay? Just for a minute, just for an hour, for this to make sense, please, let's attempt to pretend that you're not men and women. Let go of your story. Your mother's story, your being a sister's story, your job story, your boss story, your weight story, every story you tell yourself, your relative story. For an hour, let go of this idea that you're just a human being dealing with this stuff. If you don't, nothing that I'm saying today, which will be the answer to the story, will probably make very much sense to you at all. Because most of us come into a situation thinking we know what the problem is. And so we figured out what it is, and then we just want the answer to what we figured out the problem is. You see what I mean? So the Course says that's actually how you know you don't know what the problem is. Because he says at the point you really know what the problem is, that's the point that the problem is answered. So when I heard that, I went, okay, then that means almost everything that I think is the cause of whatever I think I'm going through is wrong. It's not what I think it is. You know, if I think I got a problem with my children, if that's my story, that ain't the problem. Because if that really was the problem, it would be solved. Okay, so what this is talking about today, which is really deep, it's actually talking about what the real problem is. And the real problem is so different from what we have been taught that the problem is. And he says when you hear the real answer, it sounds irrelevant. It'll sound like it has nothing to do with what you're going through. The real problem will sound irrelevant. If you haven't been doing it, I would highly, 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 highly encourage you to start checking out that online class that Oprah and Eckhart Tolle are doing. It's every Monday night from 7 to 9. It's live on the internet. If you don't see it live. You can always go to her website the next day and download it for free, either the video of it or the MP3 audio of it. This class is not at any level of the stretch of the imagination at any kind of a beginner level of spiritual truth. This class is being taught at the exact same level that we're sitting in here talking. And anybody that and anybody that's missing that class because they think it might be on some level that it's not talking about where they're at, it is exactly where we are in the level we are communicating on. I'm very impressed with the level of consciousness that they're communicating from. I see why it's on the internet. It could never be on regular TV. And one of the most important things that he said to me was that when you get to this level that we're studying in the Course in Miracles and things like the Power of Now, he says it works this way. Either you're ready or you're not. Okay, it is no, I'm preparing to get ready and I'm trying to understand it and I'm going, he said, you know, and I see that's very true. Either you're ready for this level of thinking or you're not. And so when people would always call in about, well, how do they do this with their, you know, how do they practice it with their relatives and their friends and da-da-da-da-da, he says exactly the same thing that I was saying. The Course says in here, our job is to remember who they are. They are also spiritual beings or just like we are. And so therefore, they are going to go through their awakening process just like we are. And it is not our responsibility to get them ready or to get them to where we not even at ourselves. Because we're just studying too. But we're sometimes confused. Studying it would mean I'm there, so I got to try to bring all my friends with me, right? So my point is this. You can spend a lot of time, if you like, trying to convince somebody else about this. We are free. But it's a waste of time. That's all I'm saying. The time that you're spending trying to get that person to get it, you could be getting it, and therefore that person would be getting it. Because you getting it is how you get them to get it. So if we're really that sincere about changing a relative or a friend or a child or a boss or whatever our story is, then our way to do that is to get in touch with the truth of who we are behind our ego. And the ego is nothing but who you think you are. You tell me who you think you are, and I'll tell you where your ego is. The Course just gives us, in a sense, a new ego, but an ego that does not interfere with the truth. So like when you say stuff like, I'm a child of God, or I'm unlimited creative, that's still some conceptual idea of what you think you are. And any concept is of the ego. There's no such thing as a concept that's not the ego. The truth is, what you really are cannot be described. So when you really try to describe it, then you're in your ego. But what the Course does is it says, I can't describe what you are, because that would be a limitation. But what I can tell you is the conditions for knowing what you are and the condition of what you are. And the condition of what you are is that it is innocent and it is in peace, whatever it is. But I'm going to give you new concepts that will erase the block to your getting the real deal. So that's why it gives us out, you are the holy child of God. That's a concept that doesn't block the truth. You see, if I say holding grievances is an attack on God's plan, that's an idea that doesn't block the truth. So I just want to lay that foundation. Another thing, I will be here on Wednesdays. I just have a meeting a lot of times I have to go to right before here, and it has me right on the edge. But I will arrive.
One question.
Yes.
I read today on the teacher's manual, how do God's teachers deal with magic dust?
Right.
And here it tells you to help people.
That's your interpretation of what it's saying. It's saying help people. What I'm talking about is helping people the way you think helping people mean. See, to say, for me to learn that the way that I help you is to recognize the truth is me helping you. But when the average person hear the word help, they think it means go interfere. Go do something physically. And your Holy Spirit in you may tell you, indeed, your guidance may tell you to do that. But your guidance may also tell you not. I can't, your individual behavior I cannot describe. The attitude that the Course is asking us to have is what I can share with you. The attitude would be, even if I'm going to help somebody, I need to remember that they're the holy child of God. I'm the holy child of God. They're not a victim. I'm not a victim. They're powerful. I'm powerful before I do anything. That's what I mean. The attitude is what the course is talking about, our perception. And then what you do physically, that's up to you. I can't describe what the right behavior is supposed to be. What the course is telling us is what the thought is supposed to be behind the behavior. Because we are form-oriented, we are appearance-oriented, we are behavior-oriented. We think it's all about what you do and how you look and what you say. And the course is, you got to understand, higher consciousness gets away from such concepts. It's not about behavior when you start waking up to the next level. Behavior is the first level. That's because most people think it's about how you act. But they don't get that the person is acting that way because of a cause. And that cause is their thinking. So to correct behavior without correcting the thought behind the behavior, you're not really making a change. So the course works completely at the causative level. It's not concerned with the effect level. And that drives the ego crazy. Because the separated mind is all about the effect level, the physical level, the personality level, what they said to me level, what they do. Because that's how you keep the ego going. That's how you keep the separate identity that thinks it's separate from God going. You keep it going through thinking that there's a separation between you and whatever you're dealing with. So there's one part of the mind that's completely invested in making you think you're just a body, just separate human being that's going to die one day, that's trying to hopefully you can get some health insurance. Okay, those are very legitimate concerns for the ego level. So nobody's saying you shouldn't get health insurance. But people aren't coming to something like the Course or Power Now to communicate at that level, because if you get to the level of who you are as a child of God, you won't have those issues. Those issues will be gone. It's just like a guy coming and winning the lottery. You know, he goes down there and picks up his check, but in a sense, his utility bill problem is gone. It's like the ones he was able to deal with at that level, the rest of the problems that were materially related automatically go. Then that's what the Course is telling us. When we get in touch with the real deal, then all the little subsidiary things we deal with every day that's freaking us out, those things are just going to fade away because you've gotten to the real answer. And you can be assured that the real answer isn't anything the world believes. Or it would already be solved. It will already be solved. So I want to get into this, because this is a powerful section, and it would be easy to get stuck on it. But what I'm trying to do with the Course now is get back off of it and just see the four or five things it's trying to get us to remember. Okay, point number one that he told us is that first he described in the second paragraph how the body occurred. Have you ever wondered how it looks like you're in a body? Surrounded by flesh. I mean, I don't know about you, but it looks like I'm in here looking out at you surrounded by this. Anybody that's having that perception? Okay, all right. The Course says, well, what you are seeing, what you are experiencing is your ego's physical embodiment to replace God. The minute you want to replace, for whatever reason, for the minute you want to replace love, the minute you want to replace God, the minute you want to replace union, he says, what happens is that wish surrounds the mind with the body. And then the mind thinks that it's separate and alone, and I'm unable to reach other people except through the body. And that's exactly what it looks like. It looks like I'm surrounded by a body, and that I can't reach any of you except through my body. And he's saying that came from my own desire to be separate. Because if I'm going to be separate, and I'm a man, that's why I said, let go of the idea that you're a body for a minute. Think of yourself as being a creator instead of a body. Okay, a formless, limitless creator. For whatever reason, don't worry about the reason, that's a trick. For whatever reason, I wanted to be separate. How can I be separate? Well, I have to surround myself with something that separates me from the rest of me, and it looks like I can only reach you through the body. Is that what it looks like to everybody? Okay, the Course, we say that we're here because somebody had sex and then we were born. And the Course is saying, no, the reason why you're in the body is because of the desire to be separate. Okay, then he says that, and that first of all, let's state like what he's saying, and then we can get deeper into the whys and wherefores and all that. He says, so the way that you keep yourself separate is to hold grievances. And so he says, okay, now I am this body, so how do I keep my separation? How do I keep this identity going? Well, then I hold grievances. Because let's face it, he says, every time you're holding a grievance against somebody, he says, it's always because something that their body said it did. you know, their body said something you didn't like, they did something you didn't like. So he said, so we're not really dealing with what the person is, we're just dealing with what the body does. I'm not dealing with you as a being of love, as an unlimited being of God. I'm upset with you because of what your body did, or what your body said, or how your body acted. So I'm not really, when I'm mad at somebody, I'm not usually looking at it like there's this unlimited loving spiritual being that's not a body. Actually, when I'm upset, it's usually me really believing more than anything that, until that's somebody new, that the person, I'm forgetting who you are by confusing you with what your body does or what your ego is doing with your body. See, that's different. So the course's whole trip at this particular point is the first three paragraphs is that he's trying to make us aware that there is a plan for separation. There's a plan for separation. And the plan for separation is happening because we made ourselves believe and think that we're separate. And then our separation is maintained by continuing to convince ourselves that we are our bodies. The way that we convince ourselves that we are our bodies is through constantly holding grievances and focusing on what everybody else's body says and does. Everybody with me on that? Okay. And so the Course says what's happening then is that we're really not dealing with what the person is. We're just dealing with what that person's body does, what they say it. And he says that's how we keep the separation going in the very beginning. So before I go to the fifth paragraph, because that's really basically what the first four paragraphs said, is that we have a plan for our happiness that's opposite to God's plan. Our plan is to hold grievances and stay separate. We think that that's where peace and joy is located. I've had people even say that to me. I don't want to join. That whole idea of being one, if I could really be honest with you, I don't really want to join. I want to be separate. I want to be in my own little personal experience with my own little few chosen friends. I'm not really interested in being one with everybody. I love when people are that honest, you know, about how their ego operates. Okay, that's what that person is really saying, and they don't realize it is, I don't want to be one with bodies. I don't want to be one with the ego. That's what they're really saying. They think being one means I got to hang out at your house every night, and you got to have me over for dinner, and we got to interact with all these people, and we got to see ourselves somehow as physically connected to all these people. And the Course is trying to get us to see that who we are is not these bodies to begin with. So real joining doesn't have anything to do with the physical body. Real joining is to join with you all. I don't have to do anything with your body. The ego doesn't like that, because my separate identity, its whole existence is based on bodies. So it's through my interaction with you as another body that I know that I'm this separate body called Earl. So there's a part of us that is completely invested in separation, and there's another part of us that is completely invested in oneness and joining. And it's the interplay between those two separate identities that's generating our experience right now. The reason why we go through conflict and disorientation more than our relatives seem like they do sometimes, who don't believe any of this, they're absolutely certain they're separate. So they're not in conflict. They're not trying to go between, am I separate, am I joined, which is what we're doing. Part of us want to believe that we're one. Another part still believes we're separate. So that throws us in conflict, because it seems like we're trying to decide between two ways of looking at things. Where if you're totally asleep, then to you there is no other way. I am a body. I was born. I'm going to try to see if I can give me some pleasure before I die. I'm a body. See that? Yeah, with lots of stuff. So there's no conflict there, because that's what I think I am, and that's my desires, and those are my wishes. So except for one little problem, which is everybody, and everybody knows this, nothing they ever get in the body satisfies them. Mm-hmm. That's how you can always tell that it's just your ego that's trying to get you to get something. Because the Course says, anytime your ego has been behind any desire that you have, you can always recognize it, because when you get it, it won't satisfy you. You still immediately feeling some kind of a lack and a need to go try to get something else to fill you up.
If you're completely unconscious, you still have spirit within you too. So isn't there always that little drive that spirit is still trying to emerge?
That's why I said that you didn't have to worry about him so much.
Because it's there.
Yeah. Why would God only free you?
Right.
The Course says that. Well, why do you think God would just wake you up or make you on the grow? Like you the favorite child or something over everybody else. So let me get this straight. Now you gonna get a chance to get out of pain and out of grievances but your relatives somehow or another, I'm just gonna leave them asleep forever and forever and forever. Now, and you know, that's what turned me on to the Course, was that it was such stuff like that. You're all gonna make it. So I realized that all of my focus on everybody else was nothing but my ego's attempt to keep me from dealing with my own stuff. And that's all it is most of the time anyway. Is that if when you're so focused on everything else, it's an attempt not to deal with your stuff. And that's the favorite ploy of most people, not to deal with their own stuff. Is that they're always trying to fix somebody else. They're always trying to deal with somebody else. Okay. Now, if you look down at paragraph 4, he says, you're not dealing with what the person is. On the contrary, you are exclusively concerned with what? What they do in a body. So you're doing more than failing to help to free them from the body's limitations. You're actually trying to hold them to the body by confusing the body with them, judging them as one. He says, here is God attacked, because if you're just a body, then God's got to just be a body too, which is deep. You know, if I'm just a body and I was created by God, then the creation being different from the creator doesn't work that way. The rabbit looks a lot like his parents. You know what I'm saying? So the truth is, you can't really be different from your creator. We see that even at this level of consciousness. Dogs don't give birth to cats usually. I mean, I know they mess with everything now, but I'm talking about in the normal world where the ego isn't running amok trying to be Dr. Frankenstein, you know, which is what's happening right now. All I'm seeing right now is the same thing as far as the kid, but they call it Frankenstein. You know, we playing and mixing and matching body parts and all kinds of stuff. That's exactly what Frankenstein was. Right. And so I'm not judging that. I'm just saying that it's interesting to me that we've got to be at a critical level of consciousness, because it's obvious that the ego is getting to the point that it can destroy itself very easily. Yeah.
Basically, in this lesson, it's just kind of saying that the ego is almost like a cancer. So when we see that in everybody, we treat them almost as if they have this disease of some sort.
Yeah.
And look past it.
Yeah, exactly. You don't confuse the person with the cancer. Mm-hmm. Exactly. In the ego, in this context, is like a cancer in the sense that it's not what you are. And it's something that's being confused with you, and it is like a sickness, because of that separation attitude. This is like what Obama was saying yesterday in his speech on race. You know, it's either we're the stalemate, either all the black and white and Latin and Asian camps can go back in our camps and we can all just judge each other racially if we want to and all that kind of stuff the way we've always done. Or we can make a decision that we're going to do it differently now. And that's what I appreciated about that talk more than anything. He was like, regardless of what, the decision still got to be made. Are we going to all come together and join and work all this stuff out and stop pretending that it's not there? Or are we going to go back in our camps and just constantly criticize each other? You know, and that's where we are right now. We're at that point where we got to make a decision whether am I spirit? Or am I just a body that's born and dies one day? Am I love, or am I fear? Do I want to join, or do I want to separate? Do I want to be guilty, or do I want to see myself as innocent? It's like that's where we all are now. Now, me choosing for my innocence doesn't mean I necessarily recognize it yet. But it is setting up the direction I want to go in. And the Course says that's all that's required. It's for you just to decide which direction you want to go in. That's the only thing that's required. Everything else will be given you. You know, you decide you want to be a lawyer, You can get into the college, this is what you need to do to become one. The means is, he said, the means are always given you, the once that the goal is clear. That's the way universal law works. The once you're clear about what you want, then the means to achieve it will come into your life. But you have to be clear about what your goal is. So I would invite you today to be clear. Do you want to do God's plan or you want to do yours? Now, he says ours, last week, he said our plan is to get everything outside of ourselves to change so that we'll be happy. He said that's the world's plan. I'm going to come up with what needs to be different on the outside or who needs to be different on the outside, and then I'm going to be cool. He said that's the ego's plan. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Then he says God's plan is the scariest one of all to the ego mind, which is you actually ask God. You actually live your life like there actually is a divine intelligence that you're connected to that can guide you, which means you start doing stuff like you would do. You would, if you really thought you had guidance, wouldn't you ask it? Yeah. If we really thought we had guidance, wouldn't we ask for it? To guide us. Okay? And notice that's what both these lessons were about. What is salvation? Tell me. I don't understand. Tell me. See, that's acting just like there's something that you can really go to. That's what I love about the Course. The Course was the book that made me aware that I didn't have the slightest real belief in God at all. I was just talking it.
Mm-hmm.
I was just going, oh yes, I believe in a higher power. It's a bunch of crap. I didn't believe in no higher power. I was just saying that because I had been taught to say that. And I had been programmed to say that, because whenever I was asked to live my life as if I really was being taken care of by something greater than me, that would be the trip. Because I'd be like, I had to take care of myself. And if I didn't figure out how to do this, this wasn't going to happen. And so I saw that I really thought I was taking care of me. I didn't think something greater was taking care of me, because if I did, I wouldn't be so freaking scared. I wouldn't be worrying all the time. Right. You know, it's like one of the most awesome statements he says in this book. He says, like, okay, he says, don't you want to give your problems to a higher power to be solved? And everybody usually says, yes. I bet you would say yes. Okay, so you're saying that you want the things that you're going through to be handled by the greater you. Something, yes. Okay, now, if you do, then that's what you got to do to everybody around you. You got to go, I'm going to give your problems to God to solve. I'm not going to solve them. I'm going to give your problems to God to solve. And I'm going to give your problems to God. And if it's something for me to do, God, let me know. But I don't no longer see myself as responsible for solving any one of y'all's problems, because if I want God to solve mine, I have to believe that God can solve yours. So if I say I'm giving my problem to God and try to solve your problem, then I'm not really showing faith. I would do the same thing for you as I would do for me. If I thought it was something greater that could come to my rescue, then I would go, as soon as you had a problem, I'd go, you know what, I got the answer to your problem, and I'm going to give you to the answer. I wouldn't try to answer it myself. So in the Course is like that. It just hits the little zingers like that. Like, okay, if you really want to give your stuff to God, then you give everybody else's to God. You know, but then all the yes buts come up. And the yes buts are the ego. The yes buts are your ego's attempt to defend its position as the one that's in control of everything. And well, what about, well, if you do that, what? Well, that's the whole point, that you don't believe. That you got to let go of the blocks to your believing. Right now, you're seeing you really don't believe. And that's not a sinful thing. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It actually just tells you where you need to start. You don't believe. And that's why I had to be honest with myself. Go, Earl, you know you're right. You're right. I don't really believe in God. I really do believe I'm taking care of myself. And then from that point, the Course could start to remove those blocks, to the point that now my faith in something greater than me is beyond anything I could have ever imagined in my life that it would ever be. But it started with me stopping pretending like I had all this spirituality that I didn't really have. And I did, because I wouldn't be so afraid if I did. I wouldn't be so worried if I did. I just wouldn't.
So I have a question about, when you think, you know, you're looking past the ego, or you're giving other people's problems to God, is there any place in the Course? I mean, I'd imagine not, because I mean, if really God was to be all everything, then boundaries. And what type of boundaries do you have when you have with somebody like that you might have a problem with? And you know, well, I'm going to give your problems to God. or CPAPs or ego, what kind of boundaries do you have as yourself?
Well, you're always going to do what
boundaries that,
well,
you're gonna, an ego.
Well, you're gonna, boundaries are always ultimately an ego thing. But what? Okay, here's, I'm glad you said that. Here's the deal on that. The Course in Miracles says that what God does, or the Holy Spirit does, is use everything that we've made in order to take us back to consciousness. So it's not about when you begin to get on the path that somehow or another you got to get rid of your life as you know it now. That's not the way it works. The way he says it works is I use everything that you already have brought into your life as a means to wake you up. Okay, so that would mean, if you, like to me, you could take it to the most minute level. Like I said, if you watch TV, then TV will somehow be used to wake you up. If you like to go mountain climbing, then something about mountain climbing, spirit's going to use to wake you up. If you like, you know what I'm saying, if you like your car, well, there's something about your car that's going to be used to wake you up. Because then there's no resistance. And you can expand that. If you have boundaries, then boundaries are going to be used to take you beyond boundaries. What that means to me is that my boundary is basically what gives me the most peace. So if it doesn't give me peace, then that's my boundary. And so that changes as I change. So that might mean me saying no. That might mean me saying, no, you can't do that with me. I'm not going to do that with you. That might be forcibly stopping somebody if they were getting ready to attack me. And I did something to block that attack because it would have given me less peace to have them clobber me. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Because as you eventually wake up to who you are, those type of situations and your perceptions of those situations will begin to dissolve anyway. So you'll find all those situations that you thought you needed the boundaries for, those situations themselves will start to dissipate. Mm-hmm. So you'll find that you don't even need that defense because the thing that you needed the defense for ain't happening. Okay? The truth is a no-lose situation. There's not anything you can bring up that I can't tell you something from the Course that would be you not losing in that situation. And he says the ego mind is always looking for lack and loss. So when the ego mind is listening to the truth, it's not listening to the truth in terms of what are you saying that is powerful that I can use right now. It's usually listening in terms of what are the flaws or lacks in what you're saying. Out of everything you said, what can I find about why that can't work? That's the ego. The ego is always looking, of course, it's always looking for lack in the situation. The glass is always half empty to the ego. And so the main part of awakening is basically being able to tell the difference between your ego mind and you. So when you get to the point, you go, oh, that's just my ego. Okay, that means you're waking up. Because if you asleep to your ego, you cannot recognize it. You think you are it. So there's no such thing as saying, that's my ego to the ego. The ego mind goes, this is me. It identifies with it completely. I am a father. What are you talking about? I am a secretary. I do die. I am vulnerable. They did do it to me. I'm going to get them. That person is talking that way. They think that is them. And if you say that's not them, they will think you are crazy. They'll say, man, you're nuts. They'll literally say that. You're nuts. That's why beings who are more awakened don't talk to people who are not awakened about awakening. Mm-hmm. Beings who are awake just talk to you at the level that gives you the most peace with them. So if the only level you could talk is fly fishing, a conscious being is going to talk to you about fly fishing. They're not going to talk to you about waking up to your spiritual identity. An unconscious person is going to say, you shouldn't be fly fishing, you should be waking up to God. And I'm going to give you the book that's going to make you do it right now, whether you want to or not. Okay, that's the ego. That's the ego. You see the difference? Like, I can always tell when I'm in mostly in my ego by how I feel. That's how you can really tell. Any form of lack of peace is of the ego. Any form of lack of peace is of the ego.
You know, that was a new concept when I first heard you talk about the way I make decisions about what I'm going to do or not do is what will give me more peace.
Mm-hmm.
It's very simple.
And here I've been going, well, you know, in this situation, and this is the boundaries, and this mm-hmm. is what you should do, and this is what everybody else says, and mm-hmm. read all the books. I mean, you know, like parent-child relationship. Just so complicated. And I started using that, and oh my gosh, it's so simple, and it works. Every single time.
It's
unless
amazing.
I refuse to do it.
There you go.
Unless
that's
I
the only time.
Don't, unless I don't want to do it.
If you don't do it, I mean, if you don't do it, it doesn't work.
Yeah. But what would give me more peace? Answering that question makes the whole political, right. I've got to write lists and journal and talk to people, gone.
But then, you know what's the coolest part about it? It gets it out of the right, wrong place.
Right.
It's not, is that right, is that wrong, so much as, is this going to give me the most peace mm-hmm. in this situation? And hopefully you can even try to include the other person. Is this going to bring us the most peace in this situation? And it makes me mad when I do that because I always know the answer when I do that. See, the other way I can pretend like I don't really know.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? But if I go, but I'm getting ready to do something with you and I go, you know, is this really going to, what's going to give me the most peace in this situation? I can pretty much already tell beforehand whether this is something that's going to give me peace, you know. And if the court says if it's something that's going to make you feel guilty, then you're more likely to do it at the ego level. That your ego, here you go. My separate identity feeds off guilt and fear.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's what he says. So because in order for us to be separate, there must be a certain amount of fear. Because that's what you do. When you feel fearful, you separate. When you don't feel fearful, you join. So it would be obvious that the part of me that believes in separation would also be the part of me that believes in fear. Because I need fear of you all, you know, black folk, white folk, male, female, rich, poor. See, we need all the differences to keep the fear going.
Yeah.
Because then we overlook the common truth that we're all basically the same. That's what's so funny about the whole racism trip. You know, it's like, it's really kind of funny, you know what I'm saying? You know, it's like, I could give you my liver and you would live, but you really think I'm different from you because the color of my skin is different. Mm-hmm. But I bet you if you was about to die, mm-hmm. all of a sudden you become very liberal. I bet you the Grand Clique of the Ku Klux Klan wouldn't go, oh, well, I don't want that kid. You know, no, all of a sudden black folk are cool. I'm ready for a kidney, no problem. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, and even the scientists have proven that even at a genetic level, it's like some minuscule difference between us that makes our colors different and everything. Like we like 99.9% exactly alike, except for the one thing that's making us think we're male, female, and, you know. And that's like, and we just overlook even the scientific evidence that there is no real difference except what we're telling ourselves. It's always the story. It always gets back to the story that you're telling yourself is the ego. The ego is the little voice in your head that you made up that's describing everything to you. That's the ego. But I used to think it was me. I didn't know it was what I record. It's like me making a recording and playing it back and then thinking I got to do what the recording says. If the recording is somehow external to my own thoughts and ideas, I made the recording. The recording doesn't rule me. I rule the recorder. But we flipped it. We made up the voice that said we're not enough, and then the voice that says back to us, you're not enough, and then I go, oh, I'm not enough. But I'm the one that told me that mm-hmm. to begin with. This is where our freedom lies, is in recognizing we're not the voice we made up. We're not the voice in our head. We're not that voice. You know, I'm not Earl Purdy, but I am Earl Purdy. If you can get that. You know, it's like, it's the role I'm playing. Like when I used to do theater, okay, Earl, you're going to play this role right here, and I had to play that role 3 or 4 times a week. But if I couldn't put that role down when I left the theater, something was wrong. Or if I forgot I was Earl while I was playing like I was the burglar. You see what I mean? That's what's happened to us. We're like the actors who've gone mad. And so now we think we are the roles that we're playing. And that's what they're going to talk about next week on the Oprah thing. They're going to talk about, the last 2 classes have been about the ego, which has been really incredible. Mm-hmm. And then the one next week is about the roles that we play and the role that they play in the ego in keeping us asleep. Mm-hmm. And parent is a big one for me. Nothing can make me more human than my children. I admit it, my relationship with my children can take me into unconsciousness quicker than anything, and I begin to look at myself as the father and what it is I was taught that a good father does or a good father doesn't do, and am I being a good grandfather and all the rest of the fathers I am. And then I go to sleep. But I've been so in this so long that just the feeling wakes me up. It's like when I start to feel that fear or that guilt or whatever comes up around those issues sometimes, that very feeling is my reminder now that I've gone into my ego, where it used to make me go to sleep even more. Now if I'm feeling guilt or sadness or anger or depression, it actually wakes me up where it used to put me to sleep. It's like, wait a minute now. The way I'm feeling right now, that means I must be misperceiving something, because if I was seeing correctly, I wouldn't be feeling guilty and angry and afraid right now. I wouldn't be feeling worried right now. So I must, you know what I'm saying? Where it used to be, oh, I'm angry, guilty, and afraid. And then, oh God, I'm scared. I gotta try to get me out of this. That's the way it used to be. Now it's, you're not feeling too good. You must really be in your ego today, Earl. Beware. Beware, be conscious, because you know you're in your ego, which means you may try to create some kind of pain for you today or some kind of conflict in order to stay separate. That's what you do. That just blasts the ego right out of your consciousness.
So is that the voice of the Holy Spirit?
That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the voice of the Holy Spirit is the part of you that knows the truth. So it's like telling you, that's, you know, this is your ego. Because of course, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk to your ego. The Holy Spirit talks to you. Mm-hmm. He says there is no communication between the ego and God. That's why when people are told in their ego, there is no God to them. It sounds like a fairy tale. And that's what Eckhart was saying last. He says, if you're not ready for something and you're not already awakened, when you look at it, it will have no meaning to you. It will look totally like meaningless. So he said that. He says, a lot of people are going to be looking at this book, And don't get upset with yourself if it's meaningless to you. It just means right now you're not ready for that, to deal with this. You know, because it was a young lady that says, I'm in my 30s or 20s, whatever, and I want to have children and I want to be successful in my business. And when I listen, read this, it makes me think that all this is meaningless. And she was saying, well, you know, how do I reconcile that? And he was saying, you know, the way you reconcile it is, just go ahead and enjoy your physical experience and go ahead and try to be the thing that you say you want to be. Because when you're ready to look at it from another level, it won't be a strain. And it's okay. It's a stage. It is a very valid stage that you go through. It's the stage of, I want some stuff. And it's the stuff that's going to make me what I am. Yeah.
There's nothing.
Yeah, and then there's another level where you get, you know what, if I don't have peace, it don't make no difference what stuff I got. Mm-hmm. And that's the next level, where you go, well, stuff is good, but if I don't love myself, the stuff really don't mean that much. Mm-hmm. So then we get a chance to love ourselves, play with the stuff, without limiting ourselves, and even having the stuff used to wake us up. So we get a chance in the end to have the best of both worlds. We get a chance to know who we really are, enjoy our home, friends, the beautiful day, and everything else. So it's really just the opposite. If you're really waking up, you can enjoy the physical form even more, because you won't be rooted in guilt and rooted in fear. Like some, you know, I look forward to completely innocent going to the movie, and a completely innocent meal, and a completely innocent love affair, or a completely innocent sexual experience. Because that's what you would have as an awakening being. You would be expressing yourself with love, which would give all those experiences a different feel and experience than anything you've ever had before. So, on the contrary, you don't lose anything. You get a chance to experience it in a way you've never experienced it before. At a level of joy, you never experienced that piece of chicken or whatever you're into before. Or listening to the music or watching the sunset. It's just the opposite. The Course says you'll be looking at a blade of grass like it's a thing of wonder. You'll just be freaking out. It'll look so, like you're from a loving man. So you can look at the same thing and you'll go, whoa. Boy, my God, you really see the plant. You know? And so and that happened. That, I'm looking forward to that. It's just that for me personally, I'm going through such an intense level of giving myself the truth. It's bringing up all my ego defenses. And my ego is trying everything it can to make me not believe. And I know that, and so that's what keeps it from being able to be successful. Because my Holy Spirit goes, well, you know that's the ego, and you know you're innocent, and you know there's nothing you can do to change eternal love. Earl, there's nothing you can do to lose. I'll always be with you. Don't let anything make you think that you, you know, things like the truth starts to change. Every time your ego tries something, your Holy Spirit self, your right mind, comes right behind it and corrects it. It's so incredible to watch that happen. You get to a point that it's even when you try to mess up, there's another part of you that'll correct it. And he says you'll get to the point when you practice this, he says you'll get to the point that your mind will automatically correct your errors as soon as they occur without you having to have an intervening, I need to correct this. It'll become automatically done. Which I think is incredible. I feel bad. I'm feeling bad. Your mind automatically gives you the correct perception that will get rid of your fear. Because you have opened yourself up to that so much that that's just the way your mind works now. You know? So that's where we're going. This section is such a powerful section that obviously it's time for me to stop. And there are about two or three other, I think, like key things this section has in it that's very, very metaphysical and very powerful. So if it's okay with you all, I'd love to continue on this section, you know, next week and really finish this and give you a chance to read all the way through it, because it has some of the most core getting rid of any block ideas in here that I want us to have a time to get over. And also I want to have an opportunity to discuss more about it. You know, I'm just trying to get the theoretical stuff down, but I'm really open to discussing it more because I know it brings up questions and stuff. And I want to be open to supporting you on that. That's what I love about the AMT, is that I have time to actually answer questions and talk and discuss and apply without having to watch the clock so much. So, again, I would invite you, if you want to do that on the 29th from 10 to 3, is the next advanced mind training. I want to invite you to sign up for that. That's the list over here for that. And if you pay in advance, that's a guaranteed spot in it because it's a limited enrollment, because I like to keep it intimate. It's last Saturday this month, the 29th. Oh. It's from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. here. It's $50. I try to do it late enough for people to get a little sleep in the morning and finish it early enough for them to still have the rest of the day pretty much to play and do stuff. So that's going to be on the last Saturday of the month. Okay, so let's do it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know? Like, you know, they're not so cool, y'all, is that it's at this level that we play our part in, quote-unquote, the salvation of the world. Like some people are going to do, everybody's got their role, and sometimes it's hard for people to realize that some people's role is to actually get in an airplane, go to Africa, and help the people with AIDS, okay? Then there are other souls that their role is to think correctly. And those are the ones who are drawn to stuff like the Course and the Power of Now. Our role is to be aware of the truth. And it's sometimes hard for people to realize that's actually their function. And if they do that, they'll be taken care of, because they think it really has to do with something that they got to physically do. But there are some souls that they actually came here to be almost like people call thought saviors or thought healers. You know, like they come here to think a certain way, to stay aware within the dream. And then that's our role in it. And it may not be to go in another country and, you know, help out the people. You know, you'll know what it is for you, because it'll be what you'll be motivated to do on your own. Nobody will be forcing you to do it. Like I know some friends who've gone to do the Peace Corps and all that stuff, but nobody made them do it. They wanted to do it. And it'll always be people that want to do it. So you don't have to feel guilty if you don't want to do it. You know, that's not your function. That's why you don't want to do it.
Thanks for saying that.
Yeah. I always tell people, a lot of times people feel guilt about helping people. And I'll always tell, should I have given the person when I walked into, who was standing outside of Walgreens and he asked me for some money, does that mean I should have given him some money? No. What it means is, if you were led at that instant to go in your pocket and give that person some money, that was the person you were supposed to give money. If you weren't led to go in your pocket and give that person any money, you were not the one that was supposed to do it. No guilt.
Isn't that wonderful?
I think that's the coolest thing in the world.
Yeah. It's like,
if you want to do it, do it.
What?
I know. Yeah. Some people go for years. You know what I'm saying? And because we don't understand that the path of love is completely different from the path of fear. We're used to the path of fear, coercion, shoulds, got us, ought us. You know, now we're on a path that's about desire and love. And does this feel great? Does this feel good for you? You know, I always tell people, especially in relationships, it's like, if you really love a person and it's really like a really real connection, nobody has to make you treat that person a certain way. You're just going to do it naturally because that's how you feel about them. You don't need any rules. The more rules you have, that's where the most fear is located. That's why there's so many laws. I don't need a law to keep me from robbing you if I care about you. You know what I'm saying? These rules are for people who are separate. And the more separate you are, the more rules you're going to be involved with. But if you're a loving being, you don't need any rules to tell you not to take something from somebody else or not to abuse somebody else. So the more loving you become, the less limitations that you deal with. They just aren't there. You know, I meet more and more people every day who just walk up to me where I'm at. You know what I'm saying? I don't have to educate them to have a conversation with me. I don't have to try to explain who I am so we can sit down and have a conversation. You know, they're actually like coming from the same place. And the Course says that when you're dealing with equality, that's what creates the miracle is equality. That the miracle of healing is coming from equality. But the fearful man never shoots for equals. The fearful man always goes for superior and inferior. It's either looking for somebody that's got more than it has that it can get something from, or it sees itself as better than somebody that seems to be less than it is. So it's attracted to opposites. Right? But when you wake up, the last thing you want is to be around people who have the opposite point of view. They can have a different personality. That makes it fun. But both y'all are basically be like, yeah, you want peace? That's all I want is peace too. You see what I mean? So you'll be on the same track. You know, but it won't be y'all got opposite philosophies, opposite beliefs, opposite directions you want to be. You're constantly trying to fix each other and change each other. That's what the fearful man. The fearful man will always be attracted to who's going to give you conflict because it's conflict that allows you to keep your separation from God going. So the ego part is always looking for what's not going to give it what it wants. That's who it's attracted to. I talked to somebody this other day and they were saying that, you know, they were in a relationship with somebody who was scared of them and didn't really think they was really wanting them, but they just felt like they had to still keep, you know, being with this person or whatever. They really loved this person, but the person was not interested or whatever. And whenever I hear that, I don't care how conscious a person is talking to me and how conscious they're talking the truth, I know that they're asleep when it comes to their relationship and their ego is in charge. Because there's no way you could be conscious and then be in a relationship that you're not allowing yourself to receive love and appreciation with. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how much that person meditates. I don't care how much pressure they can rattle off, whatever. If they tell me they're in a relationship with somebody who is not loving them, attacking them, or not giving them appreciation, and they want to stay in that relationship, that is their ego. That is the level of consciousness their ego is on. But they are not their ego. But what it does is it lets me know that if I get involved with them, this is the level that their ego operates on. And that's important to know in order to have peace with people, is to get a pretty good idea of where their ego is coming from, right? And you can always tell that by how they talk about other people and the associates they have. Not so much what they're saying to you, but ask them about their love life or their mates or what they're into. You know, it's like, that's where you're going to find their level of consciousness. You know, because whatever they have a special relationship with, that's their level of consciousness. And that's not a judgment. That's just an observation. Because you know we can talk it, right? We all know we can talk it, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We all know we can talk this. I just did it for an hour.
Relationships are like the fast track.
Would you
really look at it that way?
Yeah.
Relationships are like the fast track.
Yeah, if you want to find out quick, then it's how you deal in a special relationship will tell you your level of consciousness. So you can say anything, but if in your special relationship you're full of jealousy or fear or anger, that's where your ego. That's where your ego is, because who you form an intimate relationship is most representative of what your ego is about. What
but
your
you
ego
have to ask for, like, the Holy Spirit to come into that.
Right.
So he'll see it.
Right. You have to ask. You have to ask. And plus, what the book does is it teaches you how to tell the difference between your ego and the Holy Spirit's voice. He said, because we don't know the difference. So when you get through studying the course, what happens is you will know when it's your ego telling you to do something, and you'll know when it's the Holy Spirit, because it teaches you how to tell the difference between the voices. And that's why I always encourage people to study it, because if you don't, you'll be trying to make that up in your own mind. That's what you see people do. They go, well, I asked the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but you don't even know how to recognize if the Holy Spirit answered you, because you don't even know how a really loving, sane mind communicates. Right, so you got, and this is what this book says, like, this is what a loving, sane man would say or do. And so you go, oh, so then you take that and you compare it to what you're being presented with, and you'll know whether it's your ego being presented with you or spirit. But without that knowledge, you can't tell the difference, and you make it up as you go. And usually people crash when they do that, because they always change everything to suit whatever their personal desire is for the moment. Which is the ego. They're going to make the truth what they want it to be. They're going to say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to quit this job. You know what I'm saying? Because they want to quit. So they're going to say, well, God told me to quit. And it wasn't God at all. It was their ego. If they scared to death the next week about how they're going to feed themselves, it was the ego told you to quit that job. Because if God told you to quit that job, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be freaking out about where you're going to eat, how you're going to eat. That's like, I could tell when I left my last worldly job to do the Course in Miracles full time, I knew it was time because of the lack of fear I had about it. I didn't have that fear. You know, I had some awareness that this is a big leap, but I didn't have that, I'm really wondering how I'm going to make it if I do this. You know what I'm saying? Because I have quit with that from the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
And I crashed and burned. So I knew exactly the difference between me saying I'm ready for something and it's just my ego, and when my Holy Spirit. Same thing when I did the fire walk. You'll know when the Spirit's telling you to walk on the hard coals as opposed to your ego. So I'm going to stop. It's after 1 o'clock. Yeah. Yeah. I appreciate y'all. Y'all blessing in my life. I'm telling you, I appreciate you so much.